Well, if you would, bow with me in a word of prayer once again. Our Lord Jesus, we are humbled to be able to utter your praise. May our lives reflect a devotion to you, to your word. May our lives reflect those who don't just hear, but those who actually apply and do. May we have ears to hear today. May we listen. May we devour your word. May it go within and change. Lord, may we find that we are desirous of being holy as you are holy. Assist me in this process, Father, to proclaim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your copy of the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 16. Just a quick reminder as you're flipping over to that page, we are reading someone else's mail. You are jumping into a conversation that's been ongoing with Paul and this church body. There are some corrupt individuals who are in the church body who have turned the hearts of the people away from Paul, and now he is battling to bring them back. You come to verse 16, and we pick up the argument again where Paul says, "Again I say," for those of you who I might have lost, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. "Again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, if you're going to think of me as a fool, receive me even as foolish so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in more labors and far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I were to paint a picture of this text, of this that we just read through, if I were to try to explain this scenario, let's say I try to cast it like a movie. Who's our protagonist? The Apostle Paul. He's a spiritual father. Father figure among these people, a loving, wise individual who's very helpful, self-sacrificing, but he's not stylish. He's not wearing the trendy attire. He's not slick and not charming, but again, he's fatherly. And on the other side, your antagonists, the super apostles, as they seem to have dubbed themselves, a.k.a. the opposition, they would be a Johnny-come-lately YouTube preacher or podcaster, televangelist, someone like that, who are definitely up to date. They have the best Christian buzzwords. They've written a best-selling book. They've got a large following, and they don't seem to have that many detractors. Things seem to be going well for them. They definitely know what time it is. They know the pulse of the culture. They have no problem wielding authority as we are used to. And as I said, they are good at gaining an audience in order to get paid. There's your antagonist. And then what's your audience in between? That's the Church of Corinth. They're the audience caught in the middle. They are the big-hearted, energetic, excitable congregation, but naive and a bit scatterbrained. So you've got this tug of war going on in this movie that I've painted for you, this picture I've painted for you, and the plot line of the movie might go something like this. A people who don't know which way to go. Can the old pastor win the people back to safety and freedom, or will they be wooed by the Johnny-come-lately and sink into irrelevance? Premieres Christmas 55 AD in Corinth. That would be your movie plug. And I say it like this because the stakes really are kind of that high. We don't tend to think of this being that big of an issue. We read through it on a casual morning. You sit there with your morning coffee or whatever in your favorite chair, and you're doing your Bible reading, and you read through this, and you're like, okay, yeah, but what does this mean for me, is where we typically go. We fail to see the epic struggle that's going on. Have you ever sat there with someone, and you're sharing the gospel with them, and you understand the battle that's going on? We understand from earlier in this particular book of the Bible, back in chapter 10, we learn of this is a spiritual battle. This is a war going on. And so you can see as you're speaking to this individual, the tug of war, that they're battling with you over what you're saying. They don't want to believe they're a sinner that truly needs the grace and mercy of God. They don't want to believe that they're condemned and going to spend an eternity in hell. They don't want to buy any of that stuff. And so you can feel the tension in that argument. So you might even be praying as you're sharing with them. And you can see the epicness of the struggle. They don't see it that way. Now, we move from that where we can clearly see it to how many conversations do you have with a fellow believer who's on the fence with some issue, with some doctrine, with some individual, and they don't really think it's that big of a deal, but you get the picture. You realize where this could be taking them. The author that they're enamored with is someone who is known, who you know to be off, who's teaching an aberrant form of Christianity, who's taking them back to Rome or some other such thing. And you can see the struggle and how big of an issue this could be in their life. It is epic. These battles are very big deals, and they many times become central in your life in which way you will go. They become a watershed moment. Paul certainly understands it to be a very dire situation, which is why he is willing at this point to make a fool of himself to try to pull them back. It's interesting, though, because when Paul goes on this brag sheet of the things he's done, we're so used to that today, and it's so common today, that it doesn't feel, like Paul puts it, as foolishness and insane. See, we become inoculated with the YouTube culture, with the promote yourself, broadcast yourself, me culture that we live in, that we don't see how absurd this is. But Paul's like, look, I'm speaking like a crazy person when I do this. Paul sees how epic of a struggle they are in, and he wants to pull them back. If he can at all, he's willing to sacrifice even his own dignity to pull them back. My mother, once upon a time, when our firstborn came into the world, who just graduated high school, weird for me, but my mother and I were talking right after he was born. And my mom said, it's a funny thing. You go into the hospital with all this dignity, and somewhere along the way, it all just goes out the window. Now you got 9 people in the room watching a kid born. You know, all these people you don't know, all these strangers. So you leave the hospital with no dignity. And my mom's flippant way of saying it was kind of funny to me. Actually got a good chuckle out of that. It is an amazing thing what we are willing to sacrifice our dignity for and what that says about us. What are you willing to make a fool of yourself for? What are the things? Everybody's a fool for something. Everybody's willing to sacrifice their dignity. Many a man doesn't dance. And then his wife says, dance with me. Do a slow dance with me. She's not going to want you to boogie because maybe that's too far. But just do a slow dance with me. And I don't really dance in public. That's not really a thing I tend to do. But if my wife says, dance with me, well, I'm going to get up and dance because that's my girl, right? If my daughter says, daddy, dance with me, what do? I dance. Whether I got two left feet and I'm all thumbs, doesn't matter. That's my girl. And I'm willing to make a fool for them. I'm willing to sacrifice, like, your impression of me or whatever it is that's in my head. Those things go by the wayside because I love something enough. And every child of God ought to be, has to be, one who's willing to make a fool of themselves for Christ. That includes sharing the gospel with someone. Just quit worrying about it, man. You love Jesus enough? Share him. But Paul is showing us here, it's not just the affection for God he's willing to do that for. At this point, he's showing us, you don't just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You also must love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is going to display a bit of that here for you. He's going to do things that are counterintuitive to a newborn child of God in order to try to pull them back in to the fold and to hear him out. If I were Paul, if I were speaking with his voice, I might try to organize my thoughts in this way. So here's the outline if you want it. Number one, he would say something like, Corinth, you should have known better. As I would say it, these dudes are clowns. Why are you buying into them? Why have they enamored you? So a subset to that. So number one, you should have known better. You should have known that Christians don't act like this, and you should know that Christians don't talk like this. Second, the way I would organize my thoughts here might be something like this. Corinth, you should know me better than this. You should, underneath that, you should have some kind of idea of what I've endured. You've never seen this kind of example from me, if this is Paul talking again. You've never seen me act this way. You should have also seen what I've endured, and you should also know how much I care about you. So the people of Corinth aren't listening to Paul. They should have known better, and they should know Paul better, but they're not really getting that message. In verses 16 to 21, what we're going to look at here really is the way they're talking and walking. If it walks like a duck, you know, talks like a duck, it's a duck, right? So Paul's going to point to some things that are incongruent with Christian behavior for these individuals. He says in verse 16, again, I say, let no one think me foolish. So this, he's jumping into this discussion regarding this foolishness. He says, but if you do, receive me even as foolish. Now, they've been willing to receive foolish behavior, so he's putting himself at that level. You've been willing to tolerate foolish behavior, so tolerate me in the same way. If they're going to brag, then hear my brags. If you're going to go that direction, so that I may boast a little. Verse 17, what I'm saying, I am not saying as the Lord would. God would not act this way. God is holy and righteous in all his behavior. God wouldn't act this way. We should neither, but as in foolishness. I'm not talking as God would. I'm going to talk the way your culture would talk. I'm going to use your lingo, your vernacular. In this confidence of boasting, Paul knows that a Christian, you only boast in the Lord. They're not getting it. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. So this is him again putting himself at their level. Now hear me out. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. Now how are they enslaving them, these false teachers? They're bringing them back under the yoke of false teaching rather than the freedom that is theirs in Christ. Jesus told his apostles, when you wield authority, you're not supposed to do it like the world. We're an upside-down, inside-out community that doesn't operate the world the way the world does. And that's always going to be odd. It's always going to be a bit strange. The church shouldn't have big mouth, big men who are bossing people around. That's not how the Christian wields authority. These guys come in apparently pretty brash, brazen enough to demote Paul, of all things, to try to cast him out. So that gives you an idea of how it is they're speaking. They're going to enslave them. All false teaching to one degree or another enslaves its listeners. True freedom is only known in rightly dividing the word of God. And if anyone devours you, eats you up, takes over. We've all had a devouring individual in our life at some point, somebody who just sucks up every possible part of you that they can get to what they want. This would be the type of men these people are that have come in and started to take over. These should have been warning signs. Someone comes in and is teaching you, wait, you need to go back to the law. Paul said you were free from all that stuff, but Paul didn't get it all. Paul didn't understand it all because he's not really on the team. That's the general teaching here. Paul doesn't really understand. We'll help you understand. And they take them back under. You need to observe certain days and dates and ceremonies and all of that stuff. So they're going to enslave them, they're going to devour them, and then they're going to take advantage of them. It would seem that one of the big ways they want to do that is through finances. It's probably why the offering that Corinth tries to raise is stalling out, because these guys would certainly be like, that money could be going to me, just like Judas before them. Sees the money coming in, sees the offering plate, realizes he can pilfer from it, and becomes jealous of that money, like when Mary came and broke the alabaster jar over Jesus' feet. What was Judas' response to that? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Why does Judas care about that? Because he wants the money. Follow the money. It's an amazing thing how often that's how simple much crime is, isn't it? Just follow the money. Anyone they devour, they take advantage of you. If anyone exalts himself, so if somebody comes in and tells you, hey, I'm kind of a big deal, and warning bells don't immediately go off in your head, then you're not reading Scripture properly. You're not ingesting it properly to go, that is off. There's something wrong with that. We know how severely the Lord deals with people who do this kind of stuff throughout the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Numbers, we find census that are happening. But then we find that King David decides to take an unlawful census. You come to the end of 1 Chronicles, and David takes an unlawful census. And God thinks so wrongly of that, that he starts to wipe out thousands and thousands of people in Israel. That is not a small thing to God. You're finding something to brag about, to boast about that's not in him, and even something down to like a census, that doesn't even register to us why that matters so much. Well, that's because we haven't been paying attention. The people here have been tolerating enslavement, devouring behavior. They've been tolerating people taking advantage of them, and people that come in exalting themselves. And then he says, anyone hits you in the face. Some scholars actually think this was what these guys did. And to browbeat the individuals in the church that would resist them, they would actually slap them in the face as an insult to them, to demote them. And they're tolerating all these kinds of things. Some think this is a hyperbole, but I think some of the better scholars think this is the actual thing. They came in and probably taking hints from people like Nehemiah, who came in when the people were living wrongly and laid hands upon them. They might be taking their cues from that. So it seems like these guys that have come in are very authoritarian, cultic in that way, demanding. And they've started pushing their weight around, and the people of Corinth are unable to push back properly against this. So this church body is in danger of being taken over by little dictators. Paul says, you know, that this is not how Christians act. This should have been obvious to you. This was sinful, foolish behavior that was being paraded in front of them, and they should have had warning bells going off, like, man, something isn't right with these new guys. First of all, they're saying bad stuff about Paul, okay? And then they're nitpicky, because if you open this book in 2 Corinthians, in the opening chapters, you find Paul defending his travel plans. They were trying to use that. Paul said he was going to come, and he didn't come. He's taken up an offering, but he's not doing it right. And then Paul has to explain the offering process. These guys are nitpicky. They're finding little areas, chinks in the armor. So they should have had all kinds of warnings going off. And Paul's like, you should have known better than this. Then they should have known these people are wrong because of how they're talking. The way they talk through here is obvious that this is not the behavior of Jesus Christ and therefore should not be the kind of behavior that we aspire to. Verse 21, Paul says, to my shame, I must say we have been weak by comparison. Compared to this bold way of coming in and taking over and demanding your way and pushing people around, he said, we've been weak compared to that. If that's what you're looking for, we have been weak. But Paul's behavior as a leader was trying to exemplify the example that Christ gave to us. Peter picks up the same in his own letters, the same theme. He says further in verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I'm just as bold myself. Who is it that could come in saying that they're a bold proclaimer of the truth of God and actually say they're doing it more than Paul? Paul notices the absurdity of this, and if that's the, and it would seem he's taking the arguments used against him and he's flipping them back, saying, okay, you want to say that you're bold preacher of God, probably because of this enslaving, this slap in the face behavior. Look how bold they are. Look how bold hearted they are. And Paul's saying, okay, if you want to talk about bold, do I really have to pull out my report card, you know, and show you I got A's? Do I have to show you how well I did? But unfortunately, he's been pressed into a situation where he does have to do that. I want to say, before I go further, there's an advantage to this. Of all the writings in the New Testament that are contested today, that people want to throw out of the Bible, it's the writings of Paul. And so we benefit from this, because as they sought to destroy Paul, he didn't know the way in which his example and even what he has to do here would benefit us to this day. So when people to this day want to throw out Paul, want to disparage his teaching and other things, you can point them right back to this and say, look, this was not a part-timer. This wasn't a guy who was you know, just on the fringe, who was unwilling to put in the work. This guy was on the front line, at the front of the front line, leading the charge. Look what he endured for the sake of Christ. And you want to throw him out? Who's next? Right? If you throw Paul out, who's next? Okay, so let me go back. So that's not how Christians act. This is not how Christians talk. Now, they should have seen that right away, that this braggadocious way of discussing things, like they said back in verse 4, Paul says that they preached another Jesus, another from a different spirit, and that they preached a different gospel, and they endured that beautifully. Back in chapter 10, verse 12, he says this, that they have this habit, apparently, of classing and comparing themselves against themselves. Well, why? A Christian never does that. And when we do that, we should be rebuked for it. You don't measure your behavior against me, for goodness sake, or against your mom or your dad or your spouse. Or you shouldn't say, well, you did this. No. That's not my standard of behavior. My standard is always Jesus Christ. And that should have been known. I don't class and compare myself against, well, I'm a better, you know, husband than that guy. I'm a better son than that kid. My friends do this. I'm way better than... No. That's not the standard. Jesus is. So that should have been known to them. This is foolishness, as Paul said back in chapter 10, verse 12. Fools do that, not children of God. And this is also not how they learned of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how he was presented to you. This is not the kind of behavior that is expected. So they should have seen the way they're talking and went, wait a minute, man. I mean, you might be cool or something. Remember, as I cast this movie, these guys seem to have it all together. You might be slick and you might be, you know, powerful and I can't refute your argument. I don't know if you've ever been in an argument with somebody who's just smarter than you. They're better at spinning the argument. You're like, yeah, you beat me in the argument, but I know you're wrong because you're not coming from the Word of God. You manipulated me somehow, and I'm not quick enough to pick it up. But I know what the Word of God says, And I'm not moved from that. So they should have had a little bit of moral discernment here with the new guys who've come to town, is the point. As the new guys came in, as you see what they're saying, you should have hit the pause button for a minute and remember that old axiom: an expert is always a guy who comes in from another town with a briefcase. You know, or in this day and age, the guy who's on YouTube who's got a lot of followers. That's the expert. They're not actually in your stuff. As far as behavior being right, too, not just the way they're talking, but also how they're acting, I think of D.L. Moody's line. He said, if a man doesn't treat his wife right, I don't want to hear him talk about Christianity. You got to let that sink in. If you're not loving those close to you right, then maybe you shouldn't be talking about Jesus. Maybe you need to get your own house in order before you start telling other people how to live. Love those closest to you. That ought to be an obvious sign of those who are speaking for God. So I'm mixing the two between the talking and the acting because that's exactly how it's going through the text. These people are not acting right and they're not talking right. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. This, as I said, this doesn't really seem all that insane to us because we don't consider often enough the sin of boasting. How is it that a child of God should be talking? Well, Paul here uses his word for insane. If you want to go to the Greek on this, what he's talking about is to be out of your senses, like a babbling madman, crazy person. When you hear somebody bragging about themselves, how good they were in college, how incredible they were when they were younger, something like that, do you think this is insane talk? Because the way we categorize sin determines how serious we are with getting rid of it. Instead, Christians, as we see throughout Scripture, ought to say something more like Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. I'm not the one. Or as Jesus shares with us in a parable in Luke 17, he says, when you are praised for things, you should say, we are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. In other words, don't give me any credit. I'm just doing what I'm told. Have you ever done a nice deed for somebody? I remember doing this when I was a kid, help a little lady cross the street or go take the trash out at some event and somebody gives you praise and you're like, yeah, thanks, I'm a good guy. But it was your mom who was like, go take the trash out. But you stole the glory for yourself? Don't be a glory thief. God hates that. Don't try to pull it to yourself. Look how wonderful I am. Thumbs under the armpits. Yeah, I'm a pretty special thing. Don't do that. Nobody does the thumbs on the armpits anymore. That's only old British people. But yeah, not unto us. God's the one that receives the glory. We're unworthy slaves. We just did what we were told. Or as John the Baptist said it best, I must decrease. He must increase. That's how Christians talk. That we should hear a bit of that voice in every servant of God. Everyone who's espousing, especially to leadership, we should hear a bit of that. And if we don't, we should be pumping the brakes a little bit like something is off. I'm not saying you cast somebody out. They're not a leper. But you do need to pump the brakes and not, especially like they're done here, put them in leadership. A child of God should be growing, I should add to that, in those aspects throughout their life of understanding that God is the one who receives the glory, the desire to decrease that much more and exalt Christ that much more. And then secondly, Paul is saying to them, you should have known me better than this. Not only do you look at them and you should have went, not the real thing. Similar, but different. Right? My girls right now, one of my girls really likes Mustangs and Camaros, but she has no idea which one is which. She'll just see it and go, ooh, Mustang. I go, Camaro. And we'll do that frequently. Like, no, that's a Mustang that time. Right? So she doesn't distinguish those two yet. Similar, but different. Every Ford man will tell you, every Chevy man will tell you, there's a difference there. And that's the same thing here. These guys coming in, similar, but different. Pay attention. Then Paul would say, not only that should you have known better of them, but you should have looked at Paul and known better. First of all, Paul doesn't talk like these people. What they saw exemplified in Paul was not a braggadocious, pushy jerk. That's why he has to go to this foolishness thing. Because, okay, well, now I got to act like the knuckleheads. Now I got to act like them in order for you to get the point. And when we go to making the point, Paul blows them out of the park. Because these guys, while they might talk a good game, have been unwilling to sacrifice in any similar manner to him. And so here these people must be shrinking, because you have to remember, these letters come to a church. They read it before the church. They assemble together like this, and a leader gets up and he reads through a letter from Paul. And so those guys who were attacking Paul must have been shrinking right now as he goes through this list of things. He says, are they, in verse 22, Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. What's going on here? Why this threefold thing? They're saying he's not Hebrew enough. He's Jewish. You know, but he's like today, he's a Jew that lives in America. You know, he's a Hollywood Jew. He's not the real thing. So Paul has to go through each of those kind of accusations, because I believe this is how they've wedged in and tried to say, Paul is, you know, he's not a made man. You know, if you know your old mafia movies, if you want to be at the top, if you want to run the mafia, you've got to be from Italy, or especially from Sicily. Any of you that watch those movies, you know what I'm talking about. In order to be a top level, you've got to be one of those. And that's what they're saying with Paul. You're not one of us. You're a dispersion Jew. So we can see they got an elitist thing about them. Paul says, okay, let's do that. Are they Hebrews? That's what I am. Are they Israelites? That's what I am. Are they descendants of Abraham? Of course, that's what I am. So, as the pulpit commentary says about this, it says that in the strictest sense, speaking of Hebrew is talking about those who still understood and spoke Aramaic, not Hellenists of the dispersion who no longer knew the sacred language. Nehemiah had a problem with this, of the people that were coming back into the from the dispersion into the promised land and building the temple area, and they were intermarrying with the tribes around them already, and he came in, he's like, nobody speaks Hebrew. And he was very upset about that, so they might be taking cues from that. Paul, of course, did speak Aramaic. He writes in these things. He spoke Hebrew as well. And as an Israel, the pulpit commentary goes on to say, the Jews, not only by nation, but in heart and in feeling. Speaking of seed of Abraham, meaning they are literally alike spiritually and physically. So they try to drill down to find the problem with Paul, and Paul's saying, you got nothing. Then he goes through, and I'll leave this for another message, and he goes through all the things he has endured for the sake of Christ. How are you really going to compare to this false teacher? Slick new guy who's come in from out of town who knows how to give a good sermon, but you've got no scars, man. And Paul is like a wounded slave that we've seen those old pictures of with the back shredded. Paul would have endured things, and some of the things, when he speaks of being shipwrecked, that's not even the shipwreck you read about in the book of Acts. These three shipwrecks happened before that. Paul ends his life by having his head cut off by Nero. This is not a guy who you want to try to compare resumes with. And yet they did, and yet their arguments worked, and yet the people were enamored. This is a warning to all of us. We can be suckered. We are so easily deceived. What we need is a steady ingestion of the whole counsel of the Word of God so that we can filter out, so we can suss out the nonsense, so we can tell fool's gold from the real thing. Otherwise, we are subjecting ourselves, just as they were in their day, to those individuals who will bite and devour us, who will enslave us with false teaching, will take advantage of us, exalt themselves, and we won't even see the difference. Friends, the Word of God is given to us, salvation is given to us, that we might be free. And when the Son sets you are free indeed. There are a lot of the applications you can make from this. I'm out of time, so I will digress from that. There are about 100,000 applications you can make from this. I would encourage you, as you go home today with your spouse and your family, discuss some applications of what you're hearing here, and hopefully we will be doers of the word, not simply speakers of the word. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for an opportunity to be together and to look at your word. We thank you for your servant Paul and how he was forced into an ugly situation, but it's to our benefit. And may we consider our own trials in a similar way. May we realize, Father, our trials are not in vain. Our pain is not on accident. And that you would have us magnify you in that. May we do good deeds in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial, in order that we might praise you and give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.